You're listening to Weekly Devotions with Pastor James, a podcast devoted to helping you with your walk with Jesus. We do this by looking at the scriptures through devotions and messages every week. For more information, you can find us at gardeningthewell.com and would love for you to connect with us over there. You can visit our blog, you can visit our bookstore, and you can connect with us and shoot us some feedback. Send us questions, maybe something you'd like to hear an episode on. And with that said, let's jump into it today. Turn to Exodus chapter 8 this morning. We're going to be going through the whole chapter this morning. We're going to read it as we go through, but as you're turning there, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, Lord, we thank you so much for today. Father, we thank you for your many blessings. Jesus, you are worthy of all that we are and all that we have. And sometimes we get flooded by life and we forget just how worthy you are and the things that you have done for us, all of it. Jesus, I pray that you would put a longing in our heart just to sing worthy to you, because you deserve it. We come here this morning with so much going on in our lives and in the world. We give that to you. Holy Spirit, I ask that you administer to the hearts this morning, to the lives that are confused, that are stuck in sin and temptation, to those that are grieving, those that are trying to figure things out, Lord, whatever the situation may be, even to health. Father, I pray that your hand would be upon us this morning as we look into your word. I pray that you would take this time and that you would shape us and that you would mold us and draw us to you. Help us to see our sin and to respond to it correctly and properly. I pray that you'd use me this morning for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. It's really good to see you. Two quick announcements for you. I forgot one. The other one was planned. If you didn't notice the slides before church, our Christmas series this year is Blessed to Bless. So it's Blessed to Bless. And so we're not going to be in the book of Exodus for the month of December, but that's what we're going to be looking at. And the other one is, and I didn't know this until yesterday, something new that happened in our nation this week. And what that is this. Because of daylight savings time today, pastors are required to preach an extra hour. So I don't know if you saw that, but I saw that on Facebook, and since it was on Facebook, it must be true, right? I get to preach an extra hour this morning. So, surprise! Hope you enjoyed that extra hour of sleep. But no, in all reality, the sermon will only be 85 minutes. We're going to get going this morning. Growing up, I spent a lot of time with my grandparents, And one of the things that my grandfather did was he taught me how to cut grass. And the best part in him teaching me to cut grass was that he had a riding lawnmower and not a push one, right? And so it was a driving lawnmower that he taught me to cut grass on. And I started driving this thing. I was probably about 8, 9 years of age, and it was great. And I've given you a couple stories over the years about me and my experiences driving his lawnmower and running things over and things along those lines. But that's not where I'm going with this story. But when he taught me how to use his riding lawnmower, I was not allowed to cut the grass. I was allowed to put kids, right? Pretty much my cousin, who was younger than me, in the trailer and drive him around, which was safe, right? And I was able to move things in the yard and stuff like that. But I wasn't allowed to cut the grass. Right? Not at all. I couldn't cut the grass for another year or two because my grandfather was very particular about his grass cutting, right? And so I could drive people at the age of 9 with a riding lawnmower, but not cut grass. So I don't know, but he was in World War II, so these how things went with that generation, right? And I would do it with my kids, right? And so if you had saw me driving his riding lawnmower throughout the yard when I was like 9, you'd go, oh, look at that grandson cutting the grass for his grandfather. But in reality, I wasn't cutting grass at all. It wasn't until later on where I got the permission to take the lever and push it down, which engaged the blades underneath, and everything was different after that point. But what I was doing looked like I was cutting grass, but in reality, I wasn't cutting grass. Have you ever done that in your life, or have seen somebody do something and they put on the show that they're doing something, but in reality, they aren't actually doing it. Parents, you know this. This is why you went into the bathrooms after you told your kids to brush their teeth to see if the toothbrush was wet, right? We've done this. We've been there. Well, this morning, as we get into some of the plagues that God uses to send upon Egypt, we're going to see a couple things as we go through, but one of the main things that we're going to see is that Pharaoh makes it look like he is doing something, but in reality, he's not actually doing it. He's just putting on the show. And the sad part of that is this. You and I, we do the same thing that Pharaoh did at times. And here's the thing. It didn't work out for Pharaoh, and it doesn't really work out for you or I in a beneficial way either. And so what I want you to grab hold of this morning is this. A lack of repentance identifies you with Pharaoh, but true repentance identifies you with Christ. I want to say that to you again. That true repentance identifies you with Christ, but a lack of repentance identifies you with Pharaoh. And so I have 2 points for you this morning if it helps you follow along. I spent a lot of time coming up with these 2 points this week. We have the plagues and we have the Pharaoh. So you could tell how long it took me to come up with those titles. But we have to start here with the plagues. And I'm going to read to you verses 1 through 15. So hopefully you have your Bible because we're going to end up reading this whole chapter and it's not going to be on the screen this morning. So follow along with me. We're going to read verses 1 through 15 for right now in Exodus chapter 8. We read this. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and say to him, 'This is what the Lord says. Let my people go so that they may worship me. If you refuse to let them go, I will plague your whole country with frogs. The Nile will teem with frogs. They'll come up into your palace and into your bedroom and onto your bed, into the houses of your officials and on your people, and into your ovens and kneading troughs. The frogs will go up on you and your people and all your officials.' Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Tell Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the streams and canals and ponds and make frogs come up out of the land of Egypt.' So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land. But the magicians did the same thing by their secret arts. They also made frogs come up on their land of Egypt. Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, 'Pray to the Lord to take the frogs away from me and my people, and I'll let your people go to offer sacrifices to the Lord.' Moses said to Pharaoh, 'I leave to you the honor of setting the time for me to pray for you and your officials and your people, that you and your houses may be rid of the frogs, except for those that remain in the Nile.' 'Tomorrow,' Pharaoh said. Moses replied, 'It'll be as you say, so that you may know there is no one like the Lord our God. The frogs will leave you and your houses, your officials, and your people. They will remain only in the Nile.' After Moses and Aaron left Pharaoh, Moses cried out to the Lord about the frogs he had brought on Pharaoh. And the Lord did what Moses asked. The frogs died in the houses, in the courtyards, and in the fields. They were piled in the heaps, and the land reeked of them. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said." Now this morning, we're going to be doing the same thing that we did last week. We're going to go through the chapter, and then we're going to go back and pull something out for it, all right, out from it. And so last week, we saw the first plague. And that was the plague of blood that the Lord brought upon the Nile. And this morning we're going to see plagues number 2, 3, and 4. And number 2 in the course of the 10, but number 1 this morning is the plague of frogs, right? And what we see here is simply this. God comes to Moses, goes, "Moses, go to Pharaoh. Tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And if he says no, tell him I'm going to bring frogs everywhere." And so guess what Moses and Aaron do? They go to Pharaoh. And they go, "Pharaoh, God says, let my people go." And Pharaoh goes, "No." And so Moses and Aaron do their thing, and frogs come everywhere. Think about that. Imagine your home being infested with frogs, right? You open up the microwave, and there's 2 frogs in there, right? You get a bowl out of the cupboard to make, like, some dough or some, like, soup, and, like, there's frogs inside of your bowls. And they're just on your counters. They're sitting on your couch. You go to bed one night, and you open up the sheets, and you put your feet in there, and there's frogs in there down by your feet, and they're all on your feet and, like, just climbing all over you. That's what was taking place in Egypt. And some of you are going to check your bed covers when you get home tonight, right? This is how it is, right? And so frogs come everywhere. And so that's the first couple verses. And then you get to verse 7. The wise men of Pharaoh go, Pharaoh, it's okay. We can do the same thing. And so the wise men go, we'll bring more frogs, Pharaoh, to show you that we can do the same thing. Remember last week they turned clean water into blood when the water was already in blood? This week they're going, oh, there's frogs everywhere. Let's bring more frogs. And so that's what they do. I would have fired them at this point. But there's frogs everywhere because they actually bring more frogs to the situation. And we wonder, why do they do that? Why do they bring more of the same problem? And we asked that question. I sat here this morning asking that question as I was going over my notes. So this isn't in my notes, so this is a freebie. And so we do the same thing in our lives because we look at the officials that Pharaoh has and go, you keep adding to the problem. Why? Well, my question is, why do you keep adding to your problems? That there's things in our lives that we know that we're out of sorts with, that we're struggling with, but yet we will keep doing things or adding things that cause more of the same problems. They increase our problems. Why do we keep doing that? Why do you keep doing it? And I can't answer it for you, but we do it. And so at this point, there's frogs absolutely everywhere. Oh, I forgot to mention this to you. Have you ever heard a frog? Frogs are kind of loud. So not only are they everywhere, but you're hearing them everywhere. They're making noises all over the place. And so the question then becomes, why does God send frogs? Why does he use frogs? Well, good question. I'm glad you asked this morning. I told you last week that just about every plague of the 10 that God sends is an attack against a false god of the Egyptians, and to a degree, a false god of the nation of Israel, because as we've seen, they worshiped the false gods of Egypt as well. Egypt had a frog goddess. Did you know that? Her name is Heka. H-E-K-A. Now, you'll see it spelled differently a couple different times, but her name is Heka. Now, Heka, she has the body of a woman, but the head of a frog. That's how she's depicted, right? So if you're ever watching a show about ancient Egypt and it's the body of a woman, but the head is a frog, that's Heka. That's the frog goddess. Heka was worshipped for fertility and resurrection. Those were her things, fertility and resurrection. But not only that, if you remember last week, I showed you that there's three gods, at least three gods, associated with the Nile. Happy or Hepi, depending on how you want to pronounce it. Osiris, and then another one I showed you last week by the name of Khnum. Right? I showed Khnum to you last week. Well, Heka is Khnum's wife. Khnum and Heka are a married couple in ancient Egyptian theology, if you would. Here's what they believe they did. They believe that Khnum took the dust of the earth, added some water to it, made clay, fashioned man on his potter's wheel, gave that statue to Heka, and Heka breathed life into the nostrils of that man or that woman. And so you could see she is not some like low god on the totem pole to use that picture. She was worshipped a lot. It was actually a capital offense in Egypt to kill a frog. Did you know that? You're not going out to a restaurant eating frog legs in ancient Egypt. It was a capital offense. If you stepped on one, you're probably going to be put to death because of their love and their devotion to Heka. And so here's the Lord attacking and showing that this false god is not even real and that she does no match for the one true God. And so what happens? Well, Pharaoh brings Moses and Aaron in, and we're going to come back to this, so don't worry. And Pharaoh goes, fine, I'll let your people go. Just pray that God takes these frogs away. He goes, pray to the Lord so that he takes them. And so Moses goes, okay, when do you want the frogs to leave? Okay, I'm going to set this up for you. We're going to come back to this in a couple minutes. So if the land was filled with frogs and I came to you, when do you want me to take the frogs out of your house? What would you say? Now, right? Pharaoh goes, tomorrow. Tomorrow. Why? Well, we're going to come back and talk about that a little bit in just a couple minutes. And so Moses gets that answer and Moses goes, okay, fine, I will go and pray so that you know that the Lord our God is the one true God. All the frogs will be gone tomorrow. And so Moses goes back, leaves the presence of Pharaoh, and he goes back and he prays, and scripture tells God did what Moses asked God to do. And what God did is he killed all the frogs. And I love this. He didn't take them away. He had them all die where they were. All right? Fantastic. I love that God did this. And what we're told here in verse 14 is that they piled the frogs up in heaps and the whole land reeked of them. Now, I have the honor of living in Plymouth. And one of the great things that I have the privilege of doing by living in Plymouth is living across the river from the sewage plant. Okay? And so every once in a while, we have an amazing smell that is just surrounding our house and our town because we live in Plymouth, and it's the sewage plant just wafting over the river. It's fantastic, right? You all know their sarcasm, right? And so imagine being in the land where all these frogs died, and you smell them now. The land reeked of them. But I want you to get the picture of this. There's piles of their dead God everywhere. What does God just do? Kind of like another picture of he just completely destroyed your God. Remember last week I told you they looked at the Nile as the bloodstream of Osiris, and so God goes, fine, I'll make it look like I sacrificed Osiris, turn the whole Nile blood. He goes, oh, you worship Heka? Here, enjoy your God, all dead and smelling. And so that's the second plague. Dead frogs absolutely everywhere. But Israel gets to leave because that's what Pharaoh said he would do, right? Pharaoh goes, just pray, when the frogs are gone, I'll let you go. Well, you read on in verse 15, we read that Pharaoh, his heart is hardened, that he would not listen to the Lord, and he doesn't let Israel go anywhere. So another plague comes and goes, and Pharaoh doesn't listen. So that's plague number two. Well, what is plague number three? And that's we come to the plague of gnats. So I'm going to read to you verses 16 through 19. We read this. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the ground, and throughout the land of Egypt, the dust will become gnats. They did this, and when Aaron stretched out his hand with the staff and struck the dust of the ground, gnats came upon men and animals. All the dust throughout the land of Egypt became gnats. But when the magicians tried to produce gnats by their secret arts, they could not. And the gnats were on men and animals. The magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he would not listen, just as the Lord had said. So our second plague this morning, plague number three overall, it's the plague of gnats. But some of you are looking in your Bibles going, Pastor, it says lice, not gnats. Is there a contradiction? Is there something wrong in the text? No, not at all. There's no issue here. The Hebrew word, so if you read your Bibles and you come across the word gnats or lice, the Hebrew word there is a very general word that means a bug or an insect, right? So not it could be either or, but most scholars believe that it was gnats for a couple of reasons. One, because of the area. Just where the geography of Egypt was and how the conditions were. Very beneficial for gnats to be there, all right? Some also believe that this is an attack against Geb, G-E-B. Well, who's Geb? Oh, Geb happens to be another ancient Egyptian god. He was the god of the earth. He would report back to Osiris on how things are going in the earth. And so some think that it's an attack against Geb. I think there's a little bit more to it, but you're going to have to wait till the next plague to see it. And so I want you to picture this. Gnats all over the place. All over the place, right? They come in my yard all the time. I was outside yesterday in the yard I had to cut grass for the first time in like 5 weeks because it finally wasn't raining on a Saturday, right? And so I'm cutting grass and gnats are over there. And so what do you do when there's gnats around your face? You keep going like this, right? And so I'm out in my yard. I look like I'm at a rock concert and there's no music playing, right? And here's the thing, you can never kill gnats. So no matter how much you go like this, they don't die. I don't know why they don't die. And so picture swarms of gnats everywhere. So you can't go anywhere. You can't do anything at all. at all. Like, you picture that? I hope so, because some of you made some more faces with the frogs. I think I'd rather have frogs than gnats. I don't know. It's a tough one. But there's gnats everywhere. Now picture that in Egypt. Scripture tells us that the dust in the land became gnats. It doesn't mean every fleck of dust became a gnat. It's a poetic way of saying there was a lot of gnats everywhere. And so guess what happens next? The court jesters come in. I'm not calling them wise men anymore. I'm calling them the court jesters. Because the court jesters come in, Pharaoh's wise men, and they try to make more gnats appear. I really don't know what's wrong with these guys, right? They're trying to make more gnats appear. But this time, they can't. They can't do it. And this is the first time, and from here on out, they're not going to be able to reproduce the plagues that God is doing. And so they go to Pharaoh. They go, Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And I want you to pause on that for a second. Because Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he didn't listen to them. That word God there, it is the word Elohim, and Elohim is a general name for God. And if you get into the Hebrew text, it's actually Elohims, plural. And what they're saying to Pharaoh is that this is the finger of the gods. And so they're not necessarily ascribing this to the God of the Israelites, to our God, the only God. They're just saying that this is something that the gods are doing, that this is past us, that this is next level, that this is us. We can't do this. This is beyond us. This is something that the gods are doing, Pharaoh. And in that, I think you should listen to them. I really think you should pay attention to Moses and Aaron, because what they're doing is now beyond us, and it's something that a god or the gods in their minds are doing. Can I ask you a question? Are you Pharaoh in this? Because these wise men come up and they go, you really need to listen. God is doing something, and you don't listen. Is your heart that hard that when people come to you and give you advice on something, you completely ignore them? That you don't listen to them? Where somebody comes up to you and says, you know what? I think God wants you to do this. I think God is leading this. Everything that God wants you to do, A, or that he wants you to do, B, maybe that God doesn't want you to do this, and that you should listen to them. How do you respond when somebody says that to you? Do you listen to them? Do you pray about them, about what they say, and check it with God? Or do you harden your heart and just keep going on what you're doing? Do you go, you know what? I'm so excited about what I can possibly do here. Or this is what I want to do, and you just keep moving forward with it, even though there's godly people in your life going, this may not be what God wants you to be doing, because that's exactly what Pharaoh did. He ignored correct advice to continue on doing what he wanted to do. And so often when we do that and we ignore godly advice, we end up doing something that God doesn't want us to be doing. Are you listening to the godly advice that God is giving to you in your life, at least checking it with him to see if they're right? And maybe, possibly, you're wrong. I know we don't like to admit if we're wrong, but guess what? Sometimes we are. And so what happens? Well, Pharaoh doesn't listen to them. And eventually, God has the gnats go away. And that brings us to plague number 3 this morning. Or plague number 4 in the broader picture of all 10. And we have the plague of flies. I can't wait to tell you about these flies. Verses 20 to 24, okay? Hopefully you're reading along with me. Then the Lord said to Moses, get up early in the morning and confront Pharaoh as he goes to the water and say to him, this is what the Lord says, let my people go so that they may worship me. If you do not let my people go, I will send swarms of flies on you and your officials, on your people, and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians will be full of flies, and even the ground where they are. But on that day, I will deal differently with the land of Goshen, where my people live. No swarms of flies will be there, so that you will know that I, the Lord, am in this land. I will make a distinction between my people and your people. This miraculous sign will occur tomorrow. And the Lord did this. Dense swarms of flies poured into Pharaoh's palace and into the houses of his officials and throughout Egypt. The land was ruined by the flies. And I want you to remember that statement, the land was ruined. Some of your Bible says the land was corrupted. And so the flies come. So you kind of see the pattern. The pattern for most of the plagues, except for about two of them, if my memory serves me correct, is God going, Moses, go ask Pharaoh to tell him to let my people go. If he says no, tell him this plague is going to come. And so that's what Moses does. He goes, Pharaoh, let God's people go, and if you don't, these flies are going to come upon you and the land. They go, oh, okay. No, you're not going. And so guess what happens? The flies come. Now, some of you, I'm going to give this to you if you ever come across this. So this is a FYI. So if you ever come across it, you don't think I'm lying to you. Some will say that these are not flies but beetles because of the original Hebrew word that is used there. Okay, most likely it is flies, not a beetle. Okay, and this fly was a fly that was most likely native to that land. And these flies were great because they did a couple great things. And here's what they are. Sarcasm. They would latch on to, say, a plant, and they would lay their eggs on the plant, and by them doing that would kill the plant. Okay, so they latch on to something living like that, a plant, a tree, a shrub, something like that. They would end up killing the plant. But you know what they did to humans? Like, oh, no, Pastor, please tell me this. Right? In my studies, it seems that these flies like to attach to your eyelids. Okay? Yeah, see? Yeah, I love that. And they would sting you, or more, not sting you, but bite you, and you would swell up like you just did 15 rounds in a boxing match, right? It was fantastic. You just swell up all over the place. They just latch on, bite you, you know, do your thing. So much worse than the flies that we have around in our area. And so you have these flies that would come in and just are a pain. And this is not very easy for the of Egypt, right? And so you go, why flies? Well, I'm glad you asked. You're full of questions this morning. See, an extra hour of sleep does that for you. Full of questions. Ready? One of their false gods went by the name of this, Uatchit. I didn't make it up. It's Uatchit, right? It's U-A-T-C-H-I-T. Uatchit, okay? Also known as Beelzebub, which is the Lord of the Flies. So once again, the Lord is attacking a god in the nation of Egypt, saying, listen, I have power and control and sovereignty over this so-called god that you worship. They don't compare to me at all. But it's not so much that this is against one or two of their gods, but that these two plagues, the gnats, remember I told you we'd come back to that, the gnats and the flies, those two plagues would have shut down their whole religious system. It wasn't just an attack against a false god. It was shutting down the complete religious system. You've all been alive enough to see that Wall Street be shut down for one reason or another, right? That's what God did to their religious system, and here's why. You see, their priests, the priests in Egypt, they're very much about cleanliness. That's why an Egyptian priest had no hair on their bodies. They shaved all the hair off of their bodies. They took bath a couple times a day, and they wore this linen outfit because they were all about a cleanness and a purity. Well, guess what? Now you have gnats and flies coming into the area, filling everything, coming on you, on the things that you're going to use in your worship practice filling your temples. And so the gnats and the flies would have been like an offense and a pollution to the false gods. And so God goes, fine, I'm shutting down your whole religious system. Your priests aren't going to be able to do anything. You're not going to be able to do anything in your temples. No religious services, nothing. He shut it all down. He goes, this is who I am. I could shut your religious system down in the blink of an eye. But what was different, though, was this. God didn't send flies in the Goshen. Goshen, if you remember, is the part of Egypt where the nation of Israel lived. That's where they lived. And so you're going to see this with a couple other plagues as well, that God separates his people from the plagues. He doesn't do it on every single one. But on this plague, he separates it. He makes a distinction. The flies are only going to affect Egypt, but where the nation of Israel lives, there's not going to be any flies there at all. None whatsoever. And I want to pause on that really quickly for you. I know at times you feel like you get washed in with everyone else and that perhaps God doesn't really know you. That perhaps you feel that God doesn't know what's going on in your life. That he has forgotten you. And that in the world of 8 billion people, how would God know you? Would God care to know you and what's going on in your life and with your life? Well, this isn't an answer yes. Because God separates his people, his children, from the people that aren't his children. That God, he knows you. And God keeps you from things that he does not want you to be a part of. If God doesn't want something to happen to you, it's not going to happen to you, even though it can happen to somebody else. I don't know if you've ever seen it rain on one side of the road and not on the other side of the road. Well, we go, that's really amazing. Well, guess what? God's the same way with you. He can have something happen on the other side of the road, but not happen on the side of the road that you're on. That's how much he knows you and he's involved in your life and that he cares for you. That he will separate you from things that he doesn't want you to be a part of. And we see that right here with him doing that. How do you keep a fly out of an area? I would really like to know the answer. Like next time you're seeing a fly around your house going, you know, if God didn't want that fly to go to my kitchen, it wouldn't. And then take that and go, if God doesn't want something to happen to me, then he's not going to allow it to happen to me. That he knows me that much, that he cares for me that much, that he makes a distinction between his people and those that are not. And so what does Pharaoh do? Well, we're going to unpack it more in a second, but Pharaoh does the same thing he did a couple verses ago. He goes, you can leave, but it's not good enough. He goes, you can leave when the flies leave. But when all the flies leave, Pharaoh changes his mind and goes, nah, sorry, you're not going anywhere. Changes his mind once again. And so those are our three plagues this morning. And so I have a question for you. Why is God doing all these plagues if he knows the only one that is going to work to get the nation of Israel out of Egypt is the death of the firstborn son? Why does God send 9 plagues knowing that they're not going to work? You ever wondered that? God knew that they're not going to work, so why send them? I told you last week that these 10 plagues, they get stronger and more severe as they go. So why send them? Well, we can answer that in a lot of different ways, but one of the reasons that God sends these plagues is simply this. It's God's grace. I don't know if you've ever looked at the plagues of Egypt as God's grace before. But the 9 plagues before the final one, they are an act of God's grace. You see, we got to turn our attention to the Pharaoh now, right? And what we see there is a lot of things. I've told you over the years, and I even mentioned it last week, that God's grace is woven through his judgments, even in our lives, in your lives. And we see that here at Pharaoh. God wants people to repent. Do you know that? We're told that in Ezekiel. We're told that in Peter, that God wants people to repent. Even Pharaoh, he wanted to repent. That's why it's 10 plagues and not one plague. That's why each one gets stronger in the hopes that Pharaoh, or maybe some guy on the street corner in Egypt going, oh, that God is doing this so much greater and stronger and real than the gods that I've been worshiping. Let me repent of these gods and turn to this God. So maybe it wasn't Pharaoh, maybe it was some guy in the street corner, but God wants people to repent. And God's grace gives you the opportunity to repent. Did you know that? Out of God's grace, he gives you the opportunity to repent. One of the reasons you might have a hardship in your life at any given point in time might just be God's grace. And I know that may just sound like I'm ignoring the pain that you're going through or will go through. But you have to realize that sometimes out of God's grace, he's going to allow hardships and trials to come into your life in the hopes of that you will see the sin that is in your life and repent of it so that things don't get worse. That's God's grace. Going, I don't want the really bad things to happen. I don't want the death of the firstborn son for you. So how about I just turn your water into blood and hopefully that'll cause you to repent so we don't get to that 10th stage. And it's all God's grace. He wants people to repent and he gives opportunities for people to repent before things get worse. He wants you to repent. And he gives grace to you and I. And in that grace, it brings him glory. It shows his character and it shows his goodness. But it's also beneficial to you and I because we have the chance to repent. And you might be asking, well, what is repentance? Well, I'd give you a whole sermon on it, but we're not going to go that far this morning. Repentance is something that is not talked about in church all that much. Because repentance is a biblical word. Repentance is not what we want to hear. And repentance is difficult. And so this is why it's not talked about a lot in churches anymore. Repentance is not just a change of mind. Repenting is not just changing your mind on something. Repentance is not remorse. Remorse and repentance are two different things. Sorrow is not repentance. You could feel bad about what you did. You could be sorrowful about your sin and still not repent. So remorse and sorrow are not repentance. It goes deeper than that. Repentance is a complete change of direction in your heart. And when I say your heart, I'm not talking about the organ that's pumping blood. It's the inner being, the inner person. Your inner convictions, the innermost person. Repentance is a change of direction in your heart. It's a change of direction in your mind, with your attitude and your thoughts. Well, I no longer view that way. I no longer think of that way. I changed. Repentance is a change of your action. Repentance is knowing and seeing your sin as sin. That it's sin. Not just messing up, but that it's a sin. Repentance is seeking out the mercy of God, going, God, please don't give to me what I deserve. Because that's what mercy is, God withholding what you deserve. Grace is God giving you something you don't deserve. But God's mercy is going, I should give this to you, but I'm not going to. And so repentance is going, God, you should judge me and punish me because of my sin, but I'm asking you out of your mercy that you withhold that from me. Repentance is a change of attitude of sin, that we see it as sin, as an offense to God. That sin, that Christ died because of that sin, for that sin. And we go, it's 2023, it's okay. No, it's not. It's sin. Repentance is us pursuing Jesus and a life that pleases him. Repentance is turning away from sin and turning to Christ. It's where you look at that sin and you look at the thing that you shouldn't be doing. And you go, I want nothing to do with it. And so you leave it, you flee from it, you run from it, you turn from it, and you pursue Jesus. And you run after him with all that you have. Repentance is not just going, I'm sorry, forgive me. Repentance brings in obedience to Christ, results in a changed lifestyle. I told you the other week that God does not cater to you, but transforms you. Repentance is part of that transformation. The problem that you have with repentance is that for most people, especially Christians, they look at repentance as a one-time thing. Oh, I repented of my sin and I turned to Jesus and I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ and I don't have to repent anymore. That's like you saying, well, I ate on January 1st, so I don't have to eat for the rest of the year. It was Martin Luther in his 95 theses. He said in one of the first couple, he goes, repentance is a daily thing. Repentance for the Christian is a daily thing, just like breathing is for you and I. It is something that the followers of Christ not have to be doing every single day. Or we look at repentance like Pharaoh did. Verses 8 and 10, I told you we'd come back to it. Pharaoh goes, pray the Lord to take the frogs away from me and my people, and I will let your people go to offer sacrifices to the Lord. Remember, Moses goes, when do you want them to leave? And he goes, tomorrow. Tomorrow. Often, you look at repentance and go, I'll just say what God wants to hear, and I'll be good with that. Because that's what Pharaoh does there in verse 8. He says the right words, right? Fine, I'll let your people go. Where's his heart? The complete opposite. I'm not letting you go. And so we look at repentance and go, okay, externally, I'll just say the things that I know God wants me to hear. God, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? I won't do that anymore. But our heart is in completely the wrong spot. We just utter the words and think everything will be okay. And in that, because of that, what we end up doing is we go, I'll change tomorrow. Have you ever done that? I'll start the exercise program when? Tomorrow. I'll start the diet when? Tomorrow. I'll go to church tomorrow. I'll read the Bible tomorrow. I'll stop drinking tomorrow. I'll stop watching things that I shouldn't be watching tomorrow. That's not repentance. Pharaoh makes it look like it's repentance, but it's not repentance. Repentance is not going, Lord, you know what? You're right. I'll start doing that tomorrow. Oh, Lord, you're right. I'll stop doing that tomorrow. And then what happens when tomorrow comes? We go, tomorrow, I'll start. Tomorrow, I'll stop. That's not repentance. But that's what we do. I want you to hear me on this. Some of you have told the Lord that tomorrow you will stop doing something or start doing something that is in His will. And you've been telling Him tomorrow for an awfully long time. And He's not happy about it. He's not happy about it. You keep going, I'll do it tomorrow, I'll do it tomorrow, I'll keep doing it tomorrow. And tomorrow turns into 5 years down the road and you have completely disobeyed God for 5 years. Or 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, whatever it is. That's not repentance. That is willful disobedience to the God who has created you and loved you. You need to stop saying tomorrow, and you need to repent. You need to repent of your sins. Don't just utter the words and go tomorrow. You need to follow through and do what God is asking you to do today. He's not asking you to do it tomorrow. He's asking you to do it today. It's not repentance when you go, I'll do it tomorrow. That is you continuing to walk in your sin and ignorance towards God and what you know He wants you to be doing. And so at times we think repentance is just saying something, and that's what Pharaoh thought it is. But that's not true. But then we do something else that Pharaoh did when it comes to repentance. It's compromise. Verse 25, then Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, go sacrifice to your God here in the land. Compromise is not repentance. Stop trying to compromise with God. The flies are all over the place, and so Pharaoh calls Moses and goes, fine, you could sacrifice to your God, notice where, here in this land. You could sacrifice to your God in Egypt. Pharaoh goes, let's compromise. Let's negotiate. I'll let you do it here. But Moses goes, no, can't. Because the animals that we sacrifice are loved and worshipped by the Egyptians, and when they see us slitting throats, they're going to kill us. Can't do it here. It's a no-go. And so Pharaoh tries to compromise with God. Have you ever tried to compromise with the Lord? Don't worry, I won't make you raise your hands. Lord, I know you want me to stop drinking. I know you want me to stop doing drugs. I know you want me to stop watching this. How about only on these times I'll do it? Lord, I know you want me to do this and get this taken care of, but how about I do this first? I know you want me to step out in faith and do something for you, Lord, but how about I do things here and now and get my ducks in the row, and then I could step out in faith for you because everything will be taken care of then. Well, we try to compromise. Lord, I know you want me to start giving more. How about a dollar? Well, we'll compromise with God instead of repenting. You know why we try to compromise with God? It's because we like sin. Pharaoh liked having Israel in the land, and if you're honest, if I'm honest, there is sin in your life that you like. That's why you keep doing it and you don't stop. You don't want to give it up. And so you try to meet God somewhere in the middle so that you can still follow God, or at least put on the picture of following God, and still do what you want to do. God does not call you and I to compromise with Him. He calls you and I to repent of our sin. Repentance is not compromise. Pharaoh thought so, but it's not. Repentance is, Lord, you don't want this in my life. You don't want me doing this in my life, so I will stop. I'll lay it down. I'm out. I turn to you from your inner being to your actions. Repentance brings a change of action. If there's no change in action, there has been no repentance. Repentance means we obey God. And here's the thing, true repentance is full obedience, because in that we're obeying God. If I ask Josiah to take the garbage out, if I go, Josiah, take the garbage out, and he just lifts the bag up out of the can and sets the filled bag of garbage up against the wall next to the can. Did he take the garbage out? No. You take it out, you take it to the can outside, and you put a new bag in. He didn't obey me. He didn't do what I was asking him to do. Repentance brings obedience. Okay, God, this is what you want me to be doing, and so I will do it. I will stop. I will do it, whatever the case may be. It's in this repentance that God transforms you. Friends, God is going to transform you in Christ. He's going to do that. But at times, it's up to you how fast and how easy that transformation takes place. If you don't repent of sin, if you don't turn away from it and turn to Christ, guess what? That transformation is going to be longer and more difficult because you're being stubborn with a hard heart like Pharaoh and won't repent of your sin. Friends, a lack of repentance in your life shows, it reveals a hard heart within you and a heart that is against God. A lack of repentance shows that your heart is against God, fighting against God, not listening to God. But the other side of the coin is to say is true as well. As you repent daily, that repenting softens your heart. for God to take and shape and mold to have you become more like Jesus. So here's the deal. Repent. Repent of your sin that you know is in your life. Turn from it. Turn to Jesus. Stop saying tomorrow. Stop trying to come up with a compromise and repent. Put your sin to death in Christ. Because what is Jesus going to have to do in your life to finally get you to repent of the sin that you know that is there? He had to kill Pharaoh's firstborn son to get Pharaoh to obey. What is God going to have to do in your life to get you to repent of your sin and to obey what you know He's calling you to? God's grace meets a point where God's judgment comes in. God closed the door to Noah's ark. God goes, I've given you grace for 120 years. You've rejected it. Now you face the consequences. Don't get so comfortable with God's grace that you refuse to repent of your sin and obey God, thinking that God's grace will always be upon you, because God's grace does have a point where it stops and He will punish and judge. So what is He going to have to do to get you to repent? Don't be like Pharaoh and ignore the grace that God is showing you in your life to get you to repent of your sin. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for today. Father, we thank You for Your grace. I thank You for the opportunity that You give to us to repent of our sin and our disobedience to You, Lord. Holy Spirit, I pray that You'd work in our lives. Help us to see the sin. Help us to repent of it, Lord. We need Your strength for it. We need each other for accountability and help, Lord. I pray that You'd work in us, Lord. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.